And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Some time ago, past president of India, his name was Radhakrishna, he told of a popular Hindu parable to illustrate their religious belief. The Hindus believe in many gods. They believe that all roads lead to heaven. It's however you want to worship, however you feel, that's okay, because we're all trying to seek God and we're all trying to get there. That's the Hindu philosophy of religion. Anyway, he told of a popular Hindu legend concerning blind beggars and an elephant. What I want to preach on tonight is, has God revealed himself to man? Has God revealed himself to man? Anyway, Radhakrishna tells the story of the parable of the blind beggars and an elephant. He says, religion is like this. In other words, he said, one fills a leg, and he said, it's a tree trunk. And one fills a tail and says, it's a rope. And one fills an ear and sees a palm leaf, and so on. And that's the Hindu philosophy of religion, a man's attempt to try to explain the path to God and who God is and how, you know, to seek the higher planes of salvation. That's the way it is. That's the way the Hindus look at it, that nobody can really comprehend who God is and how we're supposed to get there and who really has the true revelation. We're all just like blind beggars groping around in the dark, grabbing hold of something. We're all trying to describe the same thing, but because we're all blind, we're describing something different. And that's the Hindu philosophy of religion. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, he said, if the blind lead the blind, what would happen? You would all fall into the ditches. So guess what? That wouldn't be very much of a God if he left us all by our lonesome, trying to grope around in the dark, trying to find him. That wouldn't be much of a useful God at all, would it? If God just made this earth, set us here, and set us about groping around in the dark, has God really given us a road map? Has God given us a path that we can walk on? Has he given us a light that we might see that would give light into our path? And you know, the world, you know, all of the world, and no matter, you know, the greatest atheist, agnostic, the intellectual people of the world, no matter they want to admit it or not, so many of them, even in their own philosophical writings, they're trying to find meaning in life and the path to God, and the path to true meaning and purpose of this whole universe. You know, like H.G. Wells, he said, the religion of the atheist has a God-shaped blank at its heart. And most people has probably heard of Ernest Hemingway. He was the great famous Pulitzer Prize-winning author, and he ended up committing suicide, and he was a man's man. He was a outdoorsman, a great hunter and a fisherman, and wrote a lot of very famous works. And Ernest Hemingway was an atheist. Ernest Hemingway was not a Christian. But he wrote this before he committed suicide. He said, "I live in a vacuum, as lonely as a radio tube when it is dead." And he said, "There is no plug to get life from." As famous as Ernest Hemingway, as wealthy as he was, the man's man. I mean, everybody in his day, you know, highly honored. But he said, I live in a vacuum as lonely as a radio tube without power. And he says, there is no plug in which to get life. I have no hope is what he was saying.
Right.
And then he committed suicide.
Right.
I remember most people here have probably heard of Larry King, you know, the great radio announcer, the one that interviews all the world famous people of our day.
Right.
And somebody came to him one time and said, "Larry, now you have talked to presidents and kings and queens, the wealthiest, the most famous people in the whole world. And this man is a very intelligent man." And they said, "Of all of history, if you could enter, he's a very wealthy and a very famous, a very powerful and eloquent man, very witty." And they said, "Of all the people that's ever lived, if you could take all the human beings, think of all the famous people throughout history, said, if you could interview just one person throughout all of history, if you had the opportunity, who would that one person be? And Larry King said, without hesitation, it would be Jesus of Nazareth.
Right.
And he said, I have one question I would like to ask him. Now, if I'm not mistaken, Larry King is a Jew by birth.
Right.
Not that he practiced Judaism, but he is a Jew by birth.
Right.
He said, I would have one question to ask him. Were you born from a virgin birth? He said, the answer to that question would define life to me. Dr. Ravi Zacharias was the one that I heard that from, and he's a very famous world evangelist and apologist. And of course, he wanted to get permission to use that quote, so his writers, you know, contacted the people of Larry King, asked permission to use that quote. And Larry King said, yes, you may use it, but only under one circumstance. That you state that I was not being sarcastic, I was being serious.
Praise God.
He was being serious, Larry King was.
Yes.
And then, of course, there's Carl Sagan, you know, the great man of the cosmos, you know, searching for intelligent life out in outer space, you know. And he just recently died of cancer, but Carl Sagan and all these specials and movies that he's made, you know, concerning how they've got all these antennas pointing out to outer space and trying to hear that, you know, that intelligent message from outer space that we're here, are you there, you know. And Carl Sagan, his famous line is this. If we, and this sums up all of these extraterrestrial people, you know, they say, if we can find out who they are, then we can understand who we are. And the bottom line is, to Carl Sagan's philosophy is this. Carl Sagan is searching for meaning in life. He's looking for a message out there that has been spoken. A written, intelligent form message that has come from outer space, that has come to give us meaning and purpose so we can find where we are going. Where we came from so we can know where we are going.
Right.
See that? Is there a message out there to tell us where we came from and where we're going? Well, I told you about the Hindus, how that they have many gods. Now, if you go to India, if you want to be an evangelist, you want to hit it off big, go to India, because you'll have many converts. But the one thing you have to make certain to your converts, I remember I heard a story of a missionary that went to India, and he had his translator there, and man, they was really bringing the fish in. And finally, a local pastor came in and said, I need to speak to your crowd just for a few minutes. And he spoke to a few minutes, and about two-thirds of the people got up and left. And they said, the new missionary asked the old pastor, what did you tell these people? And the old pastor said, you don't understand that the minds of the people of India are the Hindu. When you speak Christianity, you must speak the exclusiveness of Christ. That Christ is the only way. Because if you simply tell them that the philosophical teaching in Christ and that He is the way and this and that, well, sure, Christianity is okay, Buddhism is okay, Hinduism is okay, Muslim is okay. All roads lead to heaven because we're just like them blind beggars groping around filling the elephant. They have no problem with the Pope. They have no problem with Muhammad. They have no problem with the voodoo witch doctors down in Africa. And all, they have no problem with that because nobody knows God. We're all groping around in the dark. If you want to practice yoga, if you want to sit around chanting all the time, if you want to go and do all these pick up prostitutes at the temples,
yeah,
and go around bathing naked at the river and think that's where you cleanse yourself, that's Hinduism. The hierarchy of India, this is how Amy Carmichael got to be a missionary in India. This is Hinduism. The hierarchy of Hindus would take their baby girls and give them to the priests of the temple, the most beautiful of all the daughters of the hierarchy of India. And they would keep them little girls as infants and raise them as beautiful women and then use them in harlotry in their temple. That's Hinduism. And A.D. Carmichael saw that and got those little baby girls and started an orphanage. And that's how Amy Carmichael, probably many of you have heard of Amy Carmichael. That's how her missionary work got started, because that is the filthy work of the Hindus. You think that's the path to God? I don't. Well, what? Then you go on. Why did Christians go to India to feed all the poor? Well, because in the Hindu religion, there's a caste system. And if you're a beggar, the reason why you're a beggar is because you were the bad guy in your past life. You got reincarnated and you're paying for your past sins. And if I'm a rich man, the reason why I'm rich and well off is because I was a good boy in my past life. And so we're separated on these different caste levels. And you're a beggar, I cannot help you. You're a leper. You're paying for your past sins in your past life. And if I help you, that'll hinder you to be reincarnated into a better person. So thus, I'm not going to lift a finger to help you, because you have to pay for your sins to get better in your next life. And that's why the Christians are the ones that go to India and help. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our works is filthy rags. They stink in the nostril of God. That's God's, that's what God's revealed word says. Well, what about Buddhism? Well, Buddhism was simply a prince in India back in about 3rd century B.C. They got tired of and seeing the filthiness of the Hindu religion. And he didn't believe in any God, so he came up with the four principal pillars of truth. And all you did around was, all you did all day was sit around and chant, and sit around and doing yoga. And after so much time, you become one with the universe until you finally got nirvana. Till you become nothingness and one with the universe. Which is actually nothing but a philosophical meaning of a man's life that just started the 3rd century B.C. So if you want to sit around doing chants all day until you become one with the universe and commit suicide, that's why those Buddha priests during the era of the Vietnam could go around and pour gasoline on their heads and burn themselves, because they, quote, became one with the universe. But guess what? They didn't become one with the universe, because Jesus told about a man by the name of Lazarus and a rich man. And when they died, no, they didn't become one with the universe. They didn't become God, but the rich man opened up his eyes in hell, being in torment. Hell! So all these Buddha monks are going around, be one with the universe. You know, Dalai Lama went over in New York City just the other day and speaking on truth, how you can be one with the universe. Be kind, be gentle, be courteous, and then you'll become one with the universe when you die. No, your soul lives on forever. Your soul lives on forever. Well, what about the Muslim religion? How far back does that go? Well, the Muslim religion goes all the way back to the 6th century. Why? Because it's the moon god. And there's all kinds of archaeological finds that date before the 6th century of all over in Arab countries where they worship the moon god. And that's how Muhammad was able to get everybody to join up with him. All he was a power-crazed guy that wanted to reunite the people and join them under him. So he got this moon god that everybody can relate with and called him Allah and said, Allah is God. And then he said, Allah has given me this revelation called the Quran. And guess what? You know that, now you tell me if this is the religion that you want. Allah had a son that he adopted. His name was Haritha. And one day he walked by and Haritha's wife was just partially dressed. And Muhammad seen her. And he liked what he saw. Well, guess what Muhammad did? This is what Muhammad said. He said, praise belongeth unto Allah, who turneth the hearts of men as he willeth. Did you hear that? Praise belongeth unto Allah, who turneth the hearts of men as he willeth. And the book in the Quran, in the book of Surah, in chapter 33, verse 37, this is how Muhammad justified taking his adopted son's wife. He said, this is what Allah is telling Muhammad. He said, thou didst say to one, talking about his adopted son, retain thou thy wife and fear God. But thou, talking about Muhammad, didst hide in thy heart that which God was about to manifest. Thou did fear the people, but it's more fitting to fear God. In other words, you wanted to take that woman
But you feared the people. But it's more willing to fear God. I'm the one that put that lust in your heart for your son's wife. You take her, and that's exactly what he did. That's in the Quran. That's the Allah of the Muslims.
Sure.
That's the Allah of the Muslims. The Quran also says in Surah chapter 14 and verse 4, it says this about Allah. Kind of a Muslim Calvinist doctrine, you might say.
Yeah.
Say, Allah misleads whom He will and guides whom He will. He is almighty and He is all wise. In other words, what it's saying is Allah saves who He will and can't and rejects who He will. I can condemn to hell. I can lead you in the path of destruction, or I can lead you in the path of righteousness. You're not saved because of your own self. You're saved because of me. You could say it's an Arabic Calvinist doctrine.
Right.
It's only because Allah that you're saved. And there's no salvation by your will. The way of salvation for the Muslim is Islam. Islam means surrender of the will.
Well,
all you have to do is follow the Quran.
Yes, sir.
And by your good works, don't drink wine, have a pilgrimage to Mecca, pay your alms, and you'll be in heaven. That's the God of the Muslim. And you can have three or four wives, and guess what? When you go to heaven, you're going to have all kinds of wives. And there's going to be a river. Not a river of living life, but there's a river of wine. And all we're going to be doing in heaven is drinking wine and having all kinds of women. That's the God of the Quran. But what did Jesus say in John 8 and 12? You don't have to worry about the Hindus, or the Buddha, or the Muslim. What did Jesus say about how He manifested Himself? Jesus said in John 8 and 12, He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8 and 12. 1 Timothy 2 and 4, this is the God of the Bible, of the Christian. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2 and 4. I remember me and Gary, we was over in Warren Prison, and there was an African-American there, and his name was Brother Kirk. Very big, powerful, built man. And Sister Bonnie, I believe, asked the men if they'd like to testify, and Brother Kirk got to his feet. He said, back in the 70s, he said, I became a black Muslim. He said, I studied the Quran and did this and did that. And, you know, black Muslims were kind of militant. And the white man was enemy. And he said, I had a grandmother that was a Christian. She told me, son, what you need is Jesus to straighten you up. You need Jesus to set you free. My grandma, I don't need to hear about that Jesus. I've got Muhammad. And he said, I got in this trouble and all kinds of trouble, he said. And finally he said he turned to Buddhism. He said he'd sit around and just chant all the time for hours and hours and hours, meditate and chant and do yoga. And finally one time he got in trouble with the law, with drugs, and he got busted. And he found himself in jail and in prison. And he called to his grandmother. And he said, Grandma, I'm in a worst fix you could ever believe. And she said, son, I told you a long time ago that you needed to come to the Lord and that Jesus would make a new creature out of you. That Jesus said, that they asked Jesus, his disciples, that said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, why are you asking to see the Father? For if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Not that He is the Father, but He was expressed image, exact copy. He came to manifest the Father, you see. And He said, you know what? He said, I tried Muhammad. He said, Muhammad couldn't help me. And He said, I tried Buddha. And he said, and he was getting into it there, Brother Gary. He said, I tried Muhammad. He said, Muhammad couldn't do me any good. He said, I was still the old rotten mean guy that I always was. But Muhammad didn't require nothing of me. He said, then I got into Buddhism. He said, and Buddha couldn't do me any good. He said, I was still a dope snorting, drinking fornicator. He said, but Buddha couldn't do me any good. He said, but when I call on Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive me my sins and wash me in His blood, Jesus Christ set me free and made me a new creation in Christ.
All right.
Praise God.
You know, the world's groping around looking for, you know, the way to life, meaning and purpose in life. But you know what it says over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20? It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without, excuse." And it just really, you know, God has given us His written word right here for us to draw from, that He hasn't let us groping around, let us along like deists. Deists believe in a God, but they think He's out there, but He doesn't involve Himself in mankind. That's not the God of the Bible. God is very active. That's what I like so much about reading the book of Hebrews, over in Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, when it talks about we have a high priest that's up in the heavenlies, that's working for me and you, that He's a mediator of a better covenant, and that He's up there working in that heavenly tabernacle, up there working right now today for me and you, trying to manifest Himself to me and you. He's up there being a mediator of a better covenant. What's a mediator do? Well, a mediator is when, say, Brother Gary and Brother Collins are at war with one another, and our sins has put us at war, enmity with God. And so what they need a mediator to go between them and bring them together. And so that's what Jesus has done. He is a mediator of this better covenant, where He had gone between God the Father and sinful mankind, and came down here and died for our sins to try to bring us back to God, the mediator of a better covenant. Not only does He do that to try to save the world, but He's up there. That's why I think it's Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For we have such a high priest." In other words, He goes on in chapter 9 and talks about the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. And it says, "For we have such a high priest in the heavenlies, up in the true and heavenly tabernacle." Not only is He a mediator of a better covenant, trying to bring mankind and God together, but once He gets us saved, He's up in the heavenlies doing His priestly work, securing our salvation. And we don't have to grope and guess and think and maybe kind of sort of, but we can know these things that He wrote it to us, that we can know that we have eternal life.
Yes, sir.
And the best way I have to describe it, if you just tolerate the illustration one more time, and this is just something from the mind of, you know how you guys are when you, Valentine's Day was getting ready to, you know, you teenagers, you young adults, you know how you was kind of wondering what boy would ask you or what girl might be interested in going to the Valentine's dinner with, you know how you are in school? Well, I was the same way, and Brother Coughing was the same way, and Gary was the same way. Well, we all had to, it's just normal. God made you that way. And I remember when I was about 15 and 16 years old when I was in high school. Maybe you guys don't do that anymore. But back when I was in school, we'd always pass pictures around, especially when we were seniors. We'd pass pictures around and you'd write something on the back, you know, "Remember me, always good luck in the future," this and that. Well, I remember there was this one girl. She was blonde and she was pretty and she was real popular, you know. She always had the leading parts in the plays. And I was just an old farm boy, and I was maybe popular because of sports and things, but she was well-to-do and on and on and on. I thought, well, that girl probably even wouldn't give me the time of day. She wouldn't even be the least bit interested in a little old fellow like me. I was too backward, too afraid, too intimidated, you know, like they say, the faint heart never got, you know, the fair maiden. So that was one fair maiden, but I got a better maiden afterwards, though. But back then, you know, just too faint, just too chicken to say anything to her. And I remember my senior year, went up to her and, you know, tried to act real calm and cool. And, "Hey, you mind if I have a senior picture?" And, "No." And maybe she was just being polite and asked for one of mine just out of politeness, you know. So I scribbled something on the back and gave her mine, and she scribbled something on the back of hers and gave it to me, and I stuck it in my pocket. And just act kind of cool and calm and walked away like, you know, I could really, you know, care less. As soon as she got away, I just couldn't wait to pull that picture out of the back of my pocket to see what she had written. And you know, when you like someone in school, you have different avenues to let people know that you're interested in them. You know, sometimes if you're real shy, you'll write a little note, you know, and kind of break the ice that way. Or maybe you'll send a friend, maybe you're really, really backwards and you're too backwards to give the note yourself, you'll have a friend deliver the note. Or maybe if you really, really, really build up enough courage, you'll go and express your feelings your own self, you know. But anyway, when I got that picture, I
looked on the back of it, and this is what she said. She said, "To Jim, to a guy who I used to have a crush on, but you never would talk to me." And you know, that's just the way it is with the Lord. You know, He has sent friends to us, His prophets, and sent us 66 love letters.
Right.
And sent them to us and let us know that He's interested. He's pursuing us, the hound of heaven.
Wow.
He has sent us letters. Not only has He sent us letters, but He's sent prophets to us.
Right.
Preachers, pastors, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, the radio announcers, tape ministries, on and on and on. God is bombarding us, trying to tell us that He's interested in us, that He's pursuing us, that He wants to change your lives, that He has something better for us, that we don't have to grope around like the blind beggars filling an elephant.
Right.
And not only that, but 2,000 years ago, He made the ultimate step in proving His love. But He Himself came in the form of a man and was a practical, you could say, a beggar, a carpenter's son. And His name was Jesus of Nazareth. And He paid the ultimate price that no greater love could any man have, and that He died on the cross in our place. In our place. And He rose again the third day, and now He sits at the right hand of God making intercession for me and you. To secure. You believe in eternal security? Yes, I believe in conditional eternal security. If you add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge, and on and on and on, as Peter said, He is up there trying to secure our salvation if you only put your faith in Him and trust Him. That He's working overtime as a priest in the temple, working for me and you. That He, you know, I've heard some of these faith healers go around and say, "Well, you know, Jesus, He died on the cross, said it's finished, and He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now He stepped back and He leaves it all to me and you." No, 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 no. Because I read in the book of Revelation, He said, "I am He that holds these seven candlesticks in my hand. I am He that walketh in the midst. I am He that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the churches. He is active." He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm what? I am in the midst of ye." And I'm glad I don't have to grope around in the dark, but I have God's manifested word here. I have His love letters. I know He loves me. I know He died for me. I know He's the mediator trying to keep me and God together, trying to bring you and God together. And not only that, but He's a high priest in that true and heavenly tabernacle. Secure. Now, you know, I know this is a common used illustration. How, man, if I could just get a hold of Brother Barker. If I could just, man, Gary, I'm kind of running short on change this week, and I got a bill. If I could just get a hold of Gary, I know he's a friend of mine. I know he'll help. If I could just get a hold of Gary. Or Brother Collins, my car broke down. I just know if I get a hold of Brother Collins, he'll let me borrow a car. On an honor. If I get a hold of Sister Collins, I've got a need. She'll pray for me, or Sister Princess. But guess what? If you could really have faith in God more than you do Gary Grubb or Jimmy Collins or Brother Collins or Sister Collins, and because why? Because His love far exceeds what you could ever comprehend.
Exceeding abundantly above all we ask.
If you could really comprehend that you know, Hebrews talks about we don't have a priest. Like those old priests, they had to wash themselves. They had to sacrifice for themselves because they were sinners. Now, if you come to me and you had an emergency, wait, I can't go in the Holies of Holies. I can only go there once a year. And then I have to make sure I first do sacrifice for myself because I'm a sinner just like you. There's a hold up here. I can't go. I can't go before God yet. I've got sin in my life. There's a hold up here. Maybe Gary Grubb or me, maybe I've got a secret sin you don't know about and you're putting all your trust in me and I might let you down, but guess what? But we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek that you don't have to worry about him. You don't have to worry about him picking up a woman. You don't have to worry about him stealing from the treasury. You don't have to worry about him wanting to backslide. You don't have to worry about him making a sacrifice for himself because his sacrifice was once and for all, and now that's done, and now he's up there working for me and you, and there's no hindrance with him and God. He's just like this. And if you can get a hold of Jesus, if you can get a hold of Jesus, you've got it made.